Colossians 4. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, says, "Masters, give to your servants that which is just and equal." And you know, we consider the term master in the Bible. That term in some places means teacher. Here it's talking about those who have authority over others. And you could take it to the extreme of being a master over a servant and a slave relationship. But simply saying those who have authority over others, what does he say? Be fair. Be equal. Be just. Be not prejudiced. I don't know if you've ever had a job where you had people under your authority. But what he's saying here is you're not supposed to have favorites. When you have children, you're not supposed to have favorites. And it always is funny to me when one of the kids will come to me and say, "I'm your favorite. You know, Ben's your favorite son." And he likes to do it when Corey's there, just to rub, you know, just to try to stir it up. But it's important when we have authority and when people look up to us that we don't have favorites. That we're fair and equal with everybody. And that's what Paul is saying here. And particularly with this in mind, we have a master in heaven. Well, what if God has favorites? What if God liked you more than he likes me? What if God answers your prayer better than he answers mine, or more effectively than he answers mine? Right? They say the ground is level at Calvary. We all came as sinners. And that blood of Christ washed all of our sins away, those who trusted in him. So we're forgiven. And that means that we are here tonight with our sins forgiven. We don't have to live under the shadow of the past, under the regrets of the past. Yeah, we're living the consequences of the past, aren't we? The struggles in our lives probably could be traced back to some poor decision we made. And especially the big problems, but not all of them, but some of them could be. And so he doesn't play favorites. He doesn't expect us to play favorites. We're supposed to deal with everyone on an equal level. Everyone on an equal level. And so verse 2, he says, continue in prayer. We're to live connected in prayer. We're always supposed to be mindful that God is there. You ever go for a walk with somebody and you're not talking and one of you just talks? Like, you don't have to talk the whole time, but you're traveling together and one of you just starts talking. And what do? You listen. And that's how it is with God. In our lives, he's always attentive to our prayer, to our needs. And so we're to be attentive to his presence. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So also, we're to be thankful. We're blessed, aren't we? Aren't we blessed? Man, the temperature may not be exactly what you want tonight in the church auditorium. It's definitely not cold enough for me, but we're to be thankful. We have air conditioning, right? We're not sweating. And, you know, we have the comforts of home. Even the person who's suffering the most financially among us is blessed. And those blessings of God, number one, we live in this country. Looking around, we were all born in this country. And what a great country it is. And we live in Florida. I mean, how can you beat that, right? We live here. We can travel to the mountains or the beach if we want to, but we don't have to be there all the time. We have the best of life. Have a great church. People that love us. We could call on anybody in the church and they'd pray with us right then if that's what we wanted, or they'd come to our rescue if that's what we needed. And that's what we know. We can count on our brothers and sisters. We're blessed. And we should not take for granted our blessings. I don't believe any of us in here are hungry tonight. If we are, it's probably by our own choice. We don't have to be hungry. We're so blessed. All of our needs and many of our wants are met. So he says, treat everyone equally. Be mindful of the Father in heaven. And communicate continually with the Father in heaven. And do that with an attitude of gratitude. Verse 3. And also, with all, praying also for us. Now, I won't ask you tonight, but I wonder if you have prayed for me today. And I wonder if how many of the people in this room, we've said their name today in prayer. That's important. I hope that you understand that we have the opportunity to go before God on each other's behalf. And wouldn't it be unfair of me to go before God and not pray for you? It would be unfair for me to just ask for myself and not for anyone else. To just ask for my family and not for your family. And so we need to pray for one another. Paul's asking for a specific prayer. What is that? That God would open to us a door of utterance. How many of you in here can talk? Right? We can talk. What is that door of utterance? An opportunity. Really, what is the prayer? The prayer is that we will recognize our opportunities. We'll recognize our opportunities because sometimes we miss them because we're not paying attention. We need to be aware. Pray for our awareness to opportunities, that we can see the hurting, that we can see the needy, that we can see those who need inspiration and need prayer and need blessings and need a friend. I had a guy tell me one. He was talking about another conversation, but he said, I told her, I've already got enough friends. Let me tell you, you never have enough friends. Now, I know she was trying to get a date, and that's what he would say. I don't need any more friends. But we never have enough friends. We need our friends. We need our family of friends. So he says, pray for us for a door of utterance. What? To speak the mystery of Christ. To preach the gospel. To share Jesus. How many of us know, and you don't raise your hand on this or even nod your head, but how many of us know the opportunities we've had this week to share Jesus? That whether it was on the phone or whether it was at the store or at a business or a doctor's office or hospital or among friends, and we had an opportunity to share Jesus. Now, I don't mean you had to break out the Roman road, but just share your faith that you are a believer, that you have faith in Christ, that you're going to heaven. Some sense that they would know, here's somebody if I have a question I can ask. Here's somebody if I need Jesus, I can go to them. And a door of utterance. We need to be speaking about Christ, speaking about our faith. Verse 4, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak. That's important, isn't it? Because sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't say the right thing. Sometimes something that I think is funny is not. Sometimes something I think is funny is hurtful to someone else. I can remember one time in particular, and this has been years, I think probably 16, 17 years ago. But I said something that I had heard somebody else say, and I thought it was funny, and I didn't connect the dots on how that would hurt the person I was talking to. And so sometimes, always, we need to watch what we say, but we need to pray that we'll say that which we ought to speak, that which is right to say, that which is right for that situation. Look, what I said might have been funny to other people, but not to that one person because of her situation. And so what I ought to speak, oh, I pray, I hope that you pray. If you ever hear me say something that I shouldn't say, I hope that you'll pray for me. God, show him what he ought to say. Show him how he ought to speak. Instead of criticizing me, pray for me. And so he says in verse number 5, walk in wisdom. So 1 through 4, he's talking about prayer. He's talking about our walk with God, our attentiveness to God, our praying for opportunities of ministry. And then in verse 5, he kind of shifts gears and he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, those who are not in church, the unsaved, the unchurched. Walk in wisdom. What does that mean? I have to be mindful of what they believe about Christians, of what they believe about God, of what they, how they believe I should act, of how they believe I should speak. I have to be mindful of what I say around them. Guys, if you ever have a criticism of your pastor or your church, don't talk about it to people who are not in the church. Because on one hand, we're inviting them to our church, and on the other hand, we're criticizing our pastor. What a terrible thing to do. And so let's be mindful, be wise in our walk, in our lifestyle, in our presentation before those who are not saved. We need to use plain speech also. You know, when people are, we want people to know Jesus, how do we invite them to know Christ? Do we ask them, are you saved? What's the next question? Saved from what? What do you mean, am I saved? So we can be plain speech. Do you know Jesus? That's plain, isn't it? Do you know Jesus? Do you know when you die? Are you going to heaven? Are you going to hell? Plain speech. Sometimes we get so caught up in church verbiage and church terminology that we talk about things that the world doesn't understand. They don't understand what we're talking about. And so be wise in our conversations with them. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, and then this, redeeming the time. How much time do you have left? I don't know. I don't know how much time you have left, how much time I have left. We don't know. So we've got to redeem the time. We've got to make the most. If there are people that you want to go to heaven, we need to get busy reaching them. I'm not talking about strangers that we want to reach. I'm talking about the people we know that we want to reach. And we need to be busy and active and redeem that time. We need to make sure that we're walking right, because what happens when we walk right? We get where we need to go. And when we don't walk right, we end up somewhere we shouldn't have been. And so if we're walking in the right way, then when it is our time, we will have finished well. And that's what Paul talks about over and over again, finishing well. And so walk in wisdom and redeem the time. Make the most of the opportunity. You could talk about NASCAR if you want to. Does anybody talk about NASCAR anymore? I hardly ever hear anything about that. All right? We could talk about all kinds of things. But let's make sure we talk about Jesus. Let's make sure we don't spend all of our time talking about fishing and hunting and overlook the idea of Jesus. Because wouldn't it be tragic if we talked to somebody all the time and never talked to them about Jesus and then we're gone? Wouldn't that be tragic? Now, who's going to reach them? We had the opportunity. He says, redeem the time. And then in verse number 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You know, James 4 and verse 14 says, what is life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. I know that. You know, we look at our lives and we look back over the decades and it seems like it's a long life. But it's kind of a flash, isn't it? We're standing at the end of it looking back and we go, wow, that didn't really last as long as we thought it did. And so we need to redeem the time. Life it's not eternal here. Well, I mean, we're going to live eternally, but the soul is going to live eternally. This body and this earth are going away. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Your words are powerful. Our words are powerful, aren't they? So if I say to you, you're beautiful, wouldn't that be a nice thing to say? That'd be nice. You're smart, right? You're so funny. It's such a pleasure to be around you. I always enjoy my time around you. Doesn't that sound like stuff you'd like to hear? I missed you all day today. I told my wife that yesterday and then again today because I read it yesterday somewhere and I thought, I better do this. I said, it looks like a good thing to do. She'll catch on. And I said, I missed you all day. Then she looked at me. She said, why? But, you know, those are kind of things that we like to hear, but sometimes we're a little suspicious. Why are you saying that? Right? But our words are very powerful. Are our words encouraging? Do we encourage with our words or do we discourage? Do we discourage? Are we challenging? Like, I'm not a Kentucky Derby kind of guy. I didn't watch the race, but I saw a video clip of it today. And, you know, lots of people talking about how this $30,000 horse beat the $1 million horse. There was no way he was going to win that race. But he got something in his heart and his mind, and he outran all. I watched the video. He came way back there. They weren't saying his name the whole time till he won the race. I don't remember the other two. This one and that one, and this one and that one, and this one is coming up, and that one's on the outside. Look who won! wasn't any of the other ones, right? So, are we challenging? They say that horse. The rider says that the horse was just in a race. He didn't know any better. He was just trying to beat the horse next to him. And then he saw another one. He tried to beat that one. Are our words challenging? Are we challenging people to live their best life? Guys, it's so important to me. I see in our church people who have come to Christ, their lives have changed. I want them to keep getting better. It's remarkable to me to watch people when they come to Christ, they get serious about living for God, to watch them in their jobs. They got a promotion, they got a raise, it's like all of a sudden they've started climbing. And how did they climb so quickly? And how did they find such success? Why? Because God was pushing them along the way. Because he said, I'm going to show you what happens when you walk right and live right. And not only that, but the influence that God has in our lives makes us better employees. Doesn't it? Makes us better workers. If we're living right, if we're really taking it to heart, we're going to do our best. So are our words challenging? Are they inspiring? Right, inspiring. Making people want to reach higher levels and do better. They should be. Are our words provoking? Our words, he said, let your conversation be seasoned with salt. Your words seasoned with salt. Your speech. Make sure, now, I know that some people, when they sit down at the table, they don't taste their food. They grab the salt shaker and they put salt without tasting it. Right? And so that's not really what he's talking about. He's talking about being intentional with your words. Being intentional with your salt. Look, if you ever taste something that needs a little salt, add a little salt. Try it again. If it needs a little more, add a little more. But when you just cover it with salt, you don't know if it needed it to begin with. And so make sure our words are intentional. Make sure that they are being delivered. They're targeted. And I know that that's specific in our use of speech. But when we're trying to challenge and encourage and inspire and bless, our words should be intentional. We should say the right things. Are our words refreshing? I say this a lot. People walk out those doors, especially the children, I like to tell them I love them. I think back to Brother C.B. And he passed away. It was sudden, unexpected. But the last thing he heard me say is, I love you. And I hold on to stuff like that. I think that's a wonderful thing. And, you know, I like to be refreshing and to be encouraging. And, you know, I want to comfort people. But our words can hurt people. And our words can offend people. So we need to be seasoned with salt. Choose words and delivery and tone and timing. You know, a word spoken at the right moment. The Bible says, boy, that's like gold, apples of gold. But it's got to be spoken at the right moment. And it's got to be said in the right way. So we need to be intentional in our words, in our prayer, in our words, in our walk. Now, in the rest of the chapter, and Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, in the rest of this chapter, he lists eight people, and he speaks highly of each one. He loves them, and they're good people, and they're great guys, and how he appreciates them, and that's wonderful. That's good stuff. Particularly, look at verse 7, he says, Tychicus, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. He's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. So he is Paul's messenger. He's taken these letters from Paul and delivered them to the churches. Okay, here what? He's going to deliver it to Colossae, right? If we go over in 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus, I believe it is. So he's taking these messages away from Paul and delivering. He's his representative. He's his messenger. But he lists these eight men. I want you to see in verse number 10. No, that's not verse number 10. In verse number 14. Luke, the beloved physician. Who is Luke? By the way, We sometimes get caught up because he's the writer of one of the Gospels and think he was an apostle. He's not. He's a doctor that came along later. He's a physician. And he wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke, the beloved physician. Isn't that a good thing to say? When people talk about you and they call you beloved, isn't that a good thing? I was introducing Brother Butch today, and this is one of my friends from church. Right? I mean, if I just say he's a church member, that doesn't really say much. We go to church together. Doesn't really say we're friends. This is my friend from church. I wanted to express that. Luke, the beloved physician, did you notice that other name? And Demas greets you. What does he say about Demas? Wonderful, fabulous Demas? No, he doesn't. Not really much. You know why? If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul makes this statement to Timothy. Demas has forsaken me. You see, I'm not going to say that at this time when he wrote this letter that there was any tension or that there was a sense that Paul had that maybe Demas wasn't all in, but he's not described as being a fellow helper, a fellow laborer, beloved friend, fellow helper, like minister, just Demas. It's important how we're building our lives, how we're climbing the steps of discipleship, how we're making progress. How do we make progress? Well, Christian fellowship, listening to the right things, reading the right things, daily prayer, you know, reading our Bible every day is so important. You say, Pastor, I don't get much out of it. Read it anyway. The more you read it, the more you'll get out of it. And if you can, and let me say this also, we do have people in our church who cannot read anymore. Their sight is not good enough. What will happen if we reach that point and we have missed the opportunity to read God's Word? Oh, we need to read it. We need to get in it. We need to study it and learn it and know it. But if, and I said this the other night in another text, you know, if my name's in the Bible, I want to be one of those that's described as beloved or fellow helper or friend. He just drops Demas' name, and Demas is there. Demas says hi. That's it. And we find out later Demas abandoned the church. He walked away. And I would say he was probably on that path. He was probably already on that path. He wasn't building his Christian walk. He wasn't building his relationship with Christ. He wasn't building his relationship with brothers and sisters. He was just kind of there. And let's not just be kind of there. Let's be building up. Building up ourselves in spiritual songs and hymns. Our words matter. Let's stand. Father, we love you and we're thankful for the challenging words tonight that we read here to watch what we say, especially with those outside the church. There should be the opportunity, the privilege to say whatever is on our heart and mind among our brothers and sisters and it either be received well or with great forgiveness, but not in anger and not in strife. We ought to be able to do that and relax when we come in here and speak freely. But God, when we're among those who do not know you, we must be especially careful because we want them to know you. Must mind our words and our actions. So keep us in the discipline that is yours. Forgive us when we've failed you. Make us useful to your purpose. Dismiss us now with your grace and answer our prayers according to your power and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.